Let's rise for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we come in Jesus' precious name this morning, Lord, we ask, Lord, you would come in our midst, Lord, yet another day, Lord, as we gather here, Lord, to gather from your word, Lord, to be exhorted, Lord, to be encouraged, to be blessed, Lord, to be brought nearer, Lord, to that end goal, Lord, which we desire to go, Lord. We do pray you would just edify our souls today, Lord. You'd anoint our hearts, Lord, with your spirit, Father. I just want to pray you would be with us here, Lord, and you would do that work, Lord, that is needed for each heart, Lord, for each one that comes before you, Lord. And in the precious name of Christ, I say amen. As we think this morning, this will be the last Sunday morning of 2015. And I was thinking that we should maybe take a little time here and think about our year. I know there's many things we could have done differently and all those things, but the main question is, did you spend this year for Christ? In general, could you say, yes, my heart was after Christ this year. I was panting after him. I was serving him. I was reaching for more from him. If in general we can say that, and like I said, I know we can all could have done more and all those things, but I would like us just to question that in our hearts this morning. As we think of, what was that, Friday? Most of the world, almost probably at least three quarters of the world, celebrate some form of a Christmas idea, all recognizing the birth of Christ. And I wanted to touch a little bit on that part of him this day, maybe not in the same way that we would probably think, but yet to see, what did Jesus really come for? What was his purpose? And let's go beyond the picture of a little baby in a manger. But let's go to the fullness as much as possible that we can think this morning. To his reason for coming, for his purpose. See, it's hard for us to fathom that Christ, before he was a baby, he was in heaven with his heavenly Father. See, when we think of heaven, we think somewhere beyond the stars. But let's think, before that, there were no stars, and there was a heaven. There was a place of glory. There was a place that Father and Son dwelt together, and all the beings that were and are were there together with him, and it was glorious. It was a wonderful place. It was a place that man can't describe because there's no words that will tell. But it was a place that all of men, if they hear of the place, would like to be there. And think of Christ here and God. You know, there's the Gospels start out in different ways. And Matthew starts out how Christ was conceived, how he was brought forth through a womb. But I like how John starts. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. John saw differently, maybe, the beginning of Christ. John saw the eternal beginning of Christ, if you could say that, which there is not such a thing. But John saw a eternal picture of Christ here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And let's go back now to the beginning of creation, when God desired a place, and of course he knew he was going to put people there before he started creating the water and the firmament and all these things. God had a plan, and he started out with day one. And when he started out with day one, he created light. He made light, and he saw it was good. And then he went through each day and he created each special thing, each special creature, each special plant, each special star, and each special, you know, the moon and the sun. And he did it, and it was beautiful. It was, and when he was done, think about it. When God said it was good, it was a good thing. When God says something's good, it goes beyond what we say when something is good. It is complete. It is perfect in his understanding and his idea and his thoughts. So, in order to understand maybe the need for a baby to be born in a manger, I think we have to go back to the beginning to understand a little deeper why Christ really came. Think about now, after everything's created and God made man again, or he made man for the first time, and then he lays man down to sleep, draws from his rib another soul, a woman, and they are dwelling together now in a paradise, which isn't quite like heaven, but yet it's a place of beauty and splendor. And I can imagine the clear water brooks, and you know, Adam kneels down, takes a drink from the water, and it's just pure, it's clean, it's good. It feeds his body perfectly, and it doesn't defile him in any way. The plants bearing their fruits, and Adam and Eve gathering fruit, tending to the plants, able to take part of that which God created, and it was just perfect. There was no flaw in this plan. And God had given the animals peace with each other. It says, I think the lion and the bear, lion and the lamb, they lay down together. There was not a defilement in this place. Adam had named each animal and each individual creature. And one day, it says that the serpent, who was the, and I'm not sure, this was a question I asked my wife, I'm not sure where the serpent, how he fit into this, like, it said he came from the field, but I'm not sure how that means, but maybe we can talk about that later. But the serpent, who was the most deceiving beast of the field, comes in and asks Eve a simple question. It was not necessarily what we would say it was a real vile question. He just asked a question that he says, I'll just read here in chapter 3. And he asked, hey, hath God said that you can eat of every tree? See, it was, I think the way I see this question, he didn't make it sound like tricky. He made it sound like, so you can eat every tree in this garden. Is that what you can do? It was like that, I think. I think he was setting her up, and he's like, can you not just, you can eat all of it. Wow, that's neat. And she's like, oh, no, no, no. There's one tree. See what I'm saying? He set her up. He says, there's one tree we can't eat of, and that's in the middle of the garden. And God said we can't eat it or touch it or we'll die. And so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but you get the idea. Satan is a master deceiver, and you don't want to mess with him. You don't want to play with sin or anything. There's a few names that I found, and there's many more, but think of the character of this person, Lucifer. These are a few names that were written. He is the father of lies. He's a deceiver. He's our adversary, an enemy, an evil one, a lawless one, and the devil, a murderer. He is the power of darkness, a roaring lion, an accuser, and a tempter, and a thief, a wicked one, and the Antichrist. Satan was in the middle of a process of creating great havoc on this earth that was a place of splendor at this point. Satan set Eve up, and Eve was tempted. Eve looked upon this beautiful tree. She saw the plant was nice to look upon. The fruit looked good. And she was tempted. And she took and she bit into this fruit after being deceived. And her eyes were open. And then she told Adam to also eat. Not, you know, how that all went, I'm not exactly sure. But God, at this point, their eyes were open. And they were now, all of a sudden, they realized they were naked. And they had been naked all this while. But all of a sudden, their eyes were open from knowledge of good and evil. And they quickly went, somehow made some fig leaves. And it says they sewed fig leaves around them. And then when they heard the voice of God, now you got to remember, God was each day communicating with them. He would come in their presence. And can you imagine the communicating with God just each day? You wake up and there was nothing to defile your communion with Him. It was just pure. It was a place of beauty. Think about rising up in the morning without any worry on your mind or any sort of guilt or any sort of burden. But waking up with God in that manner, it had to be wonderful. It had to be beyond what we've even experienced as a Christian. But all of a sudden, they were afraid. They were guilty. They were hiding. And God says, "Where are you?" And Adam says, "We're hiding because we are afraid." God said, "Why are you afraid?" You know, and he said, "Well, we're naked." And God said, "Oh, have you tasted of that fruit? Have you been deceived?" And everyone knows the story, but it took the blood of animals to cover them at this point. And God sacrificed the animals. And now we have a different earth. We have a different kingdom and the animals and the plants. I want to read the curse just for remembrance here. The curse that God put forth from this deception. It's in Genesis 3. Starting in chapter 3, verse 13, it says, "And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is it that you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat.' And the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, and you will be cursed above all the cattle, above every beast of the field, and up on thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between her seed, thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel.' Unto the woman he said, 'I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be thy husband, and he shall rule over thee.' And unto Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of that which I had commanded you, saying that you shall not eat thereof, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and also thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return to the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return." That's a sobering promise there again. Adam being created from the earth, he shall return to the earth. And here was the curse of death upon every man that hath sinned. So now we have a broken relationship with our Creator. Man had no longer the ability to be naked without being ashamed before his God on the earth. God's ultimate way, I believe, in this beginning was all love. It was a loving presence. It was a beautiful, beautiful love. And now, all of a sudden, all these creatures that God had created who were basically eternal at this point, God cursed them with the law of death. God said, "Every flesh shall now die." And so, many, many prophets have come. You know, you have all the stories of Abraham and Isaac and Joseph and Daniel and many, many different examples of faith towards our God. Many different laws come to play. Many different kinds of sacrifices were to be had. But in all this, I don't know if I could really tell you why it took Christ to come satisfy God. I think that's a mystery to us. But I do know that in the end, when I see the whole picture now, I believe it's the only true way he could really exemplify his love to us was to send his son in the flesh. And when I looked up a few things, what the Bible says why he came for, I was encouraged that he didn't come just to save us from our sins necessarily, even though that's a great attribute or great promise we receive from him. But there are many things he came to save us and to lead us through. And the Bible says in Galatians 4:4 that he came to redeem man from the curse of the law. You know, you can perform pretty good sometimes in your flesh, but in the end of that, if you have not Christ, your eternity will be death, because God's whole purpose for us, his whole purpose for man, is that we give him glory and we give him our worship and our adoration and our love back in a pure and living way to him. It isn't necessarily to make us mechanical robots that just do everything just right. But he loves it when we sin that we repent. That is his will, that we have a pure heart towards him, that we can be before him with purity, with a clear conscience. Christ came in 1 John 3:8. It says he came to destroy the works of the devil. If we gaze upon him whom the world hath pierced, if we take our minds for a moment and remember when we first gazed upon him and we had understanding of what this was really all about, if we remember maybe the unbelievable excitement of that there was hope for us, that there was a way out of our sin that we were bound by, that we were filled with. And I don't know how many of you tried in your own to try to quit sinning by yourself. But for many years, I wanted to go to heaven. I wanted to get there. But I couldn't quit sinning. I couldn't. And Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. Lust, envy, and murder, gossip, and drunkenness, and hatred, banqueting, and lying, and stealing, and witchcraft, and fightings, and heresies, and strife. He came to set the captives free. Jesus came to deliver those who were bound by their sin, who didn't want to live there anymore, who wanted to be free, who wanted communion with their God again. I believe it's a powerful thing when you take a man who is a murderer, who had killed maybe dozens, and the light of the gospel comes before his eyes, and he sees all of a sudden that he's condemned to death. He is guilty to die. He's guilty to be thrown in the lake of fire that will burn forever and ever. But then he sees the mercy of his living God, of his mighty Creator, and he sees that there's actually hope for a murderer. If this doesn't bring glory to the Holy One in your eyes, it won't touch you. Because he deserves to die. He deserves death and hell. That's the best reward he should get. But the best thing is, we may not have killed a dozen people or committed such atrocious murder or thing, but if your mouth is vile, if you're saying dirty jokes and you just love wickedness, see, there's no difference. God's wrath is still upon that. And Christ come to redeem that. He come to take care of that. He come to clean our mouth and our heart. I was speaking to a man, and you know, it's important you get God right. It's important that we understand who he really is. There's a man told me that I asked him a little bit about the U.S. of A. should do about gay marriage. Okay, let's say you see you can repeal a law, right? And he's like, well, the government should have nothing to do with marriage. Well, maybe, maybe not, but the government does have something to do with marriage if it's founded on God. And then he says, well, gay people can get to heaven. See, in his eyes, there's grace. Everybody sins. Don't you say bad words? Don't you do this? Don't you do that? And I said, well, by the grace of God, my mouth has been cleansed. It's not that I never, ever, ever say something I shouldn't, but that old Marlon isn't here anymore. He's different. Oh, but don't you sin? I said, well, yes, but not on purpose. We don't purposely walk against our God. But see, this morning, my heart is that you look at this again, maybe with freshness, that each one, you know, Luke 19:10, it says he came to seek and to save that which is lost. I was thinking the words of Isaiah, it says, all we like sheep have turned astray. We've all been guilty of death, of sin. We all need this. We all need this total sacrifice, this total satisfaction that God receives when he looks up on the work his Son hath done. Think about this morning, Jesus Christ being born in the likeness of flesh, or in flesh, that the Bible says that man is the image of God. Think about most of the people you know, how many things they are like their father about, If you think about someone in their children, how many actions and how many ways the children exemplify what their dad is or how he is, if you understand me. The genes that you look at the family tree, it's obvious, hey, that's their son, and look at the grandpa, he looks very similar. It's many times like that. Even the actions of the way they walk, the words they say, often copy what their father. And the point of that is, Jesus Christ came to show us his Father. He came to give us a true and a living example of who our God is without flaw. He exemplified him perfectly. He showed us every way of the Father. He didn't skip anything. He was, think this morning of Jesus being in a crowd of people with which he knew many doubters, many angry men were in his midst. But yet, in perfect love, he'd reach down and he would touch someone and they'd be healed. We have very limited supply of the stories that Christ actually performed the miracles of. There's only a few stories here that he did. We can read these stories in about an hour probably. But the Bible says the books in all the world can contain all the things that he hath done. And think about the living Son of God just being a great example of the Father in the midst of all the wickedness that was in the world, the hatred and doubts, and just, you know, the Pharisees cast many hard words at him. And I like the picture of Jesus taking time for little children. Jesus taking time for... I want you to think of this morning the sight of a blind person. Let's say they're older, wrinkled, and their eyes have that glazed look to their... They're really not pretty to look at. It looks kind of disgusting, maybe you would say. But Jesus comes up to them, and he personally got involved with them. He got close to them and close to their person. He He dealt with that ugliness. He made it beautiful. And those are things that we see, things our physical eyes see that maybe turn us from, like, make us not really like to look at it. But Christ saw things much deeper than that. He saw a person that needed more than just his eyes healed. He saw a person that needed his faith healed. He saw a person that needed a real faith, a faith that allows him to do the right thing when he is called to do it. When the wrong thing is before his path that he can step into that sin, Jesus Christ saw the need to create a way for his faith to respond correctly, to breathe out also an image of God, to breathe out a way that all the people that look upon the Christian can see this man has something besides himself. This isn't normal. This is a way that no one else around them has. You are a light, a city on a hill that cannot be outened. You are salt of the earth. In Matthew 10:34, gives the idea that Jesus came to separate. He came to separate the believer from the unbeliever. He came to make a difference. He came to bring animosity because the believer speaks the truth and the unbeliever doesn't understand it. And all of a sudden, there's a fight and there's a misunderstanding and there's conflict. Jesus Christ came to bring that. He didn't come to bring peace, but he came to bring division. He came to deal with you being drawn into evil things because of bad companionship, bad teachings coming in your ears. He called you to be separate from heresy. Jesus dealt with this. He said, come out from among them, it says in the Bible, be ye separate and touch not that unclean thing. There's a holy command in this. There's something God wants from this. You can't sit in the midst of evil day after day after day and not be affected. Your heart will get hard because you get used to it. It's what happens to our flesh. But Jesus Christ came to deal with that. He gave us direction for that. That we don't just be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, but that we deal directly with the truth. This is the way. In Mark 2:17, the Bible says, he did not come to call the righteous to repentance, but he came to save them which were sick. He came to deal with the people that understand that they had a need greater than what they were able to perform. You can, like I said, you can do lots of morally clean things. You can stack yourself up. You know, you can get really good at something. But that really isn't what God's looking for. And understand my words here. I'm not trying to put away good works that we don't have any. But what I'm trying to say is, without that burden in your heart, that passion in your heart for the living God, that true spirit, without that, it's not going to get you anywhere. It's going to have a dead end to it. And all of a sudden, you'll be deflated, and you'll be wondering, where's my faith? And you follow what I'm saying there. I'm not trying to confuse this or anything, but God wants our hearts turned towards him. He wants our actions to follow that same direction. He wants the beauty of our worship, not just a dead mechanical way, if you understand me. Jesus came not just to be ministered to, but he came to minister. I believe that if you've done this, and I'm sure you have, taken time from your daily schedules and especially just went to minister to someone. Mary and Martha were in their everyday life, and Mary come in the house, and Martha was busy. Martha was taking care. She was also ministering, but I don't think she was seeing clearly. Martha was dealing with the physical, but Mary had something going on in her heart. Mary had some understanding that there was some things to be fixed in her heart. Mary saw a need of some wholeness in her heart. And Mary broke down in tears. And she wept before him. Her tears flowed and wetted Jesus' feet. Think this morning of the heart that took. These tears were not fake. These tears were coming from within. They were heartfelt. And she reached down with her hair and wiped his feet. Mary saw Jesus for what he really was. She saw what was to be gotten from him. And Martha, her eyes were maybe partially blinded. And she felt that it was the right thing that maybe Mary should get up and help. And Jesus says, "Martha, Martha, don't. You don't understand. But Mary hath chosen that greater part. She hath understood why I'm here." Many things happened like this. Many people were corrected on their thinking because Jesus came. Many people were confused about what was the right way. But when Jesus came, he exemplified it. He opened that way. He showed that way. Simon was another. He says, "Lord, if you would know who's touching you, you would have nothing to do with her." And Jesus corrected that thought. He said, "Look, he who loveth much." No, she's forgiven much. But if you love only a little, you won't be forgiven a lot. It's up to you to see, to seek this thing out for your own heart, for your own soul this day. What is it really worth to you this morning? What is your purpose this morning? Jesus Christ entered into the world in the form of a little baby. He became that perfect one. That perfect one in the flesh that fulfilled all righteousness. Jesus came also to preach. I was encouraged with the definition of preach I saw. And it said to bring good tidings. To talk. To show good tidings. It's not just, you understand what I don't even have to say the words. But preaching is delivering to someone the news, to give them the hope that is to be had for them. But Jesus came and he gave us good tidings this morning. He didn't leave us with darkness. He came to bring light to the world, to give that crooked thing enough to make it straight. See, we have understanding when we were born and we acknowledged what sin was. We had understanding there was good to be had, but we didn't know how really to receive it. We didn't know that how to reach this forgiving point, this place where we could again communicate with our God, to pray to him and ask him for deliverance, for direction, and for joy, for that which the kingdom is. Jesus said he came to make clear the words of God. He came to make that murky clear again. He was perfect in doing this. I love that when it said, and they durst not ask him any more questions because he answered them perfectly. He was the ultimate teacher. Jesus came to bring fire on the earth. He came to set something in a man that realized that if they don't repent, they're gonna burn. And Jesus put this fire in the earth, and he took these men of sin and he put in them a passion that isn't going to go out if you stay connected to the vine. This passion that only draws other men to you, only draws them to the truth. It only draws them to realize that all the lies are going to end in death, and there will be no life in that. That is our call this day, to be an example of that fire, not just to create havoc, but to bring the light of life into men. Jesus came to set a fire in us, to set something in us that isn't normal. He came to do many things. Jesus was not here just for a few little things, but he came to deal with it all. He came and he fulfilled the law. He came and showed every way the law really was pointing towards. Every law was created just to show a part of God, but Christ showed that with perfect fulfillment. He came to bear the cross. Imagine with me this morning, as Jesus had suffered so much, he was arrested by men, and this morning, think about as he walked to the point he couldn't walk anymore, and someone else had to pick his cross up for him, and he walked on up to Golgotha to give his life a ransom for all. That was one of his purposes. That was one of the reasons he came. It was towards the end of his purpose. Jesus came to bear our sins on that cross, to take them away, to deliver us from them so we don't have to walk in them anymore. He came to save us from our sins. He came to deal with them. He came to give us hope and victory. He didn't come to be planted on a wall with a cross and everybody looks at it, wow, that must be Jesus. That isn't it. He come to take care of our sins, to nail them to the cross. And in that, while he was hanging on the cross, there was a sign written, and it said, King of the Jews. He came to be their king. And most rejected him. Most didn't receive him. Only a few Jews at that point received the words of God. But some did believe. And this morning, I want you to think about after the cross and to the resurrection and to the empty tomb and to the greatest story ever told, this Christ, the little babe born in a manger, through all the perfect years of teaching and exemplifying the ways of God, to a story that has not been finished, to a story for each one that lives today, and to the ends of the earth, from one little hut to the next, and to one big mansion to the next. All who come will receive this if they come with earnestness in their heart, with a willingness to confess your sin, with a willingness to deal with your sin, to adore him with a pure heart. This is the greatest story ever told. I'll finish. One verse says that he came so that men may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. This morning, many will die within the next few minutes even without him because they didn't receive the light of life. They didn't receive the life that they could have. They rejected him. They turned away to their flesh and they followed after their flesh and they chose to go the wrong way. They chose to live and dwell with the wicked one for all of eternity. And I want you to maybe put a burden in your heart this morning to try to exemplify this same Christ in your life. This Christ that was a servant to all. This Christ that humbled himself, that became meek when he had all the right to be the mighty. This same one who now, to give a complete picture, hath conquered death. The victory is won. The picture now goes back into heaven. Jesus the Christ sitting on the right hand of God, exalted on high. There's a crown to be given to each one who will grab this, who will take this and receive it into their own heart, their own life, and take this gospel, this good news, and adore him in that way, that they see him clearly, that we don't have a foggy picture of him, but that we'd have a soul that runs from sin and that flees from sin into to that perfectness, to that right way. I will leave you with that, and I'm blessed to consider the words of Christ this morning. He invites everyone to come. Whosoever will may come. I may read a couple verses before I sit. John 3. John 3, 5. Jesus answered, Nicodemus was asking him how a man could be born in the second, time in his mother's womb. And Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you can hear the sound, but you cannot tell from whence it comes and where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God." I will leave you with a promise this morning. It is a promise that will remain until the end of life on earth. If your heart is burdened this morning with anything, if it has a flaw in your conscience, I will promise by the Word of God, if you confess this before Him, He will deliver you from it. He will. If you don't, He can't really do much. So I'll leave you with that. God bless you. And thank you for listening.